Lord, Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the women you love so much, God, and that you minister to so many things so deeply. God, we thank you for the cross as we approach and think on the magnanimous way you showed your love upon us, Lord, the generosity you showed, the grace, Lord, that we did not deserve, and your mercy, Lord, that you took away and took our place, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you were crucified for our sins and willingly took that place, God. So as we come and open your word, we come by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just pray that you would do the work of helping us understand your word by your grace. We love you and worship you. But Lord, we just thank you that you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message is going to be titled tonight, Lydia, Heard, Healed, and Hospitable. So I thought it was really apropos and timely that our leader of the women's ministry, Kim, couldn't be here tonight because she was doing her own hospitality. She's hosting three young men from United Kingdom, and they're here for a soccer tournament, so she's hosting them. So she's off doing very Lydia things, which we'll learn about tonight. So pray for their time and their visit, so that it would just be glorifying to the Lord, as I know she desires. So we're going through the book of Proverbs 31, and tonight we're looking at a specific scripture. It's verses 24 and 25a. Verses 24 and 25a. You're welcome to turn there, Proverbs 31, verses 24 to 25a. And it says, "She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing." So I like the brevity of these two verses. Sometimes when we study the specificity and kind of like the standalone verses in Proverbs 31, it's really nice to see the depth of it and just kind of meditate on it and look through it. So we're going to study the woman of Lydia in these verses and how she's an example to us of these two verses. And the main story of Lydia comes through in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And I'm going to read you the verses. You're welcome to turn there. We're going to go through a lot of different scriptures tonight. Feel free to listen in, turn in, however you want to do, as speedy as you are going through it. Acts 16, verse 11 through 15 tells us the story of Lydia, and it says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So I thought we'd start off our conversation about Lydia and her story in Acts and how she exemplifies these two verses in Proverbs 31. Just kind of like basic background information of Proverbs. By the way, Debness gave me some good insight, and she said, "You should totally wear purple tomorrow as we study Lydia." And I got really excited because the one maternity top that I have, or the few, was purple. So I was like, whoa, this worked out. So thanks for the suggestion. And that's very fitting because we know that Lydia was a seller of purple. So the name Lydia actually means travail. And if we define that, it means deep sorrow, deep sorrow. So she's a seller of purple. And I think she highlights Proverbs 31:24 well that we just read. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So the really interesting thing is how they made purple dye, and it was out of a sea snail called murex. So it's a specific type of sea snail called murex, and 12,000 snails secreted only 1.4 grams of dye. So you could see why purple fabric cloth was really expensive, because it was very labor intensive to produce. And it's really funny, because they had one of two options. They could either crush the snail and take the dye out of them, but then obviously they wouldn't have any more snails to take dye out of. Or don't ask me how, I couldn't figure this out. They would milk the tiny snails. Like, I'm just trying to picture that, like equating the cow to the snail. I'm like, something's not adding up, but it was possible. So it was more labor intensive to milk the little murex snails, but then you can reuse them, because they'd keep producing the dye. So the really interesting thing is that the fabric and purple dye she made was actually the official supplier of Roman togas. So all the togas that officiants and politicians wore in Rome, she was the one that produced them and supplied them. So it was like the supplier of official Roman togas. I'm like, well, that's really fitting to Proverbs, right? She was a supplier to the merchants. We don't know much about her family life, right? We don't know specifics, right? We do know that it says in these scriptures, as we read, that her and her family were baptized, so they got saved. But we don't know who specifically, and it doesn't specify for us. So she is from Thyatira, which is modern day Turkey, but something that I easily could have overlooked, that I had to keep reminding myself, is that this is taking place in Philippi, which is modern-day Europe. So they are not in the same place. She's from Thyatira, but this is happening in Philippi, which is modern-day Europe. I love, if you've ever read Matthew Henry's commentary, he explains why he thinks Lydia got to Philippi, and his conclusion was the providence of God. I was like, that's always a safe bet, right? A truthful and safe bet. Like, when in doubt, God got her there in his way, and we're not sure how, but it was good, whatever he did. Vernon McGee, commentator, describes Lydia as a leader, kind of similar to the Old Testament prophetess Deborah, right? So that's kind of the idea. And What we want to kind of just specify about the woman of Lydia is three things: that she heard, was healed, and hospitable. So the first thing we want to talk about is a woman who heard. So Lydia was a woman who heard. And the context we're looking into, kind of dropping into Acts 16, if you looked at the homework or you go back and look at Acts 16, it's Paul the Apostle's second missionary journey. So if we could pull up the map. Okay, so I'm going to move over here so I can go through this with all of you, because I think this is really important. So first is, look at the red circles and the black text-colored numbers. Everybody see them? Yay. Okay, good. Ignore the green ones for now, because that describes something else. But I kind of highlighted on the map just to kind of give you a picture of how the Apostle Paul got to Lydia. And you could see the extent of God's work. So we're starting down here in a city called Lystra and Derbe. So in point one, this is where Paul, at the beginning of Acts 16, meets Timothy, and they start on the second missionary journey together, okay? John MacArthur, a Bible teacher, also believes that Luke, from the book of Luke, right, the disciple of Christ, was with them, because Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts, and he says "we" in verse 11. So he believes that the three of them were together. So either way, we know, because the scripture states Timothy and Paul met in the first one in Lystra and Derbe. So they go up and preach the gospel in the region of Galatia. And once they finish preaching the gospel there, they go westbound, right, to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. But the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit forbids them. So they're not allowed to go there. The Holy Spirit's like directing all their moves and all their where they're going. So instead, they go up to Mysia. You see number 4 up there. And then they try to go east to Bithynia. But again, it says the Holy Spirit forbids them. So they go back to Mysia in number 6. And they go to Troas specifically within the region of Mysia. And that's where he gets the vision of the Macedonian man saying, come so that they can preach the gospel. So it says they make a straight shoot to that little island. Do you all see number 8? Okay, it's called Samothrace. And from Samothrace, they go to Neapolis. And then from Neapolis, they go to Philippi. And that's where they meet Lydia. So I thought that was important because it's just a few verses. And I know, like, reading it, you could easily overlook the extent of the journey that it took to get to Lydia. But I think something that's really important to observe here and something that really ministered to me is the extent God went through to get the gospel to one person, who was seeking and had her heart open to hearing the gospel, which is Lydia. And that really, really is important for me personally to meditate on, is like, what am I willing to do to get the gospel to one person? Because if we fear the Lord as his children and love him and desire his will, he's willing to go and do anything to get the gospel to one person, right? Are we willing to be that vessel? Do we draw boundaries and say, well, this is fine, but I think that's a little too far, God, right? Like, I would have probably given up at like point 2, and I'd be like, okay, the Holy Spirit said no, let's just hang out here in Galatia, right? But it's really interesting because the 3 men that went weren't some like random people, right? It's Paul, the apostle, but by the power of the Holy Spirit writing through him as a vessel, wrote nearly 2/3 of the New Testament, right? Like, we would see that as someone important. Like, he can't do all that for one person. But God is not a respecter of person, and he wants people saved, right? He wants no one to perish. And I love seeing this like so tangibly, all the extent that they went through to get to Philippi. And if you notice, it says when they went from Troas to Neapolis, it takes 2 days for them to get there. On the way back, it takes them 5 days. So they were like on a straight journey. And when you're going straight journey into God's will, right, you will come across adversity, but it's like nothing can stop God's will. They were just going for it. They had a message to get to, and maybe it wasn't a Macedonian man when they got there. It was a group of women praying by a riverside, but nonetheless, they got the gospel, and that's how the entire church of Europe started, right? So amazing. So this is something we also see earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 8, when we're looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I love this story. I'll read a part of the verse. In chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this." And I wasn't going to read all this scripture, but we are in Passion Week, and I am like, we have to read this part. He says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And I love that. I love that whole thing because the context of that is amazing. because in Samaria, there was a revival happening, and Philip was a part of it. And what does God do? He tells Philip, I want you to get up and go to preach the gospel to one person. Again, it's that same picture. How important it is to God to save that one person, right? That one person that's seeking in their heart, that he takes them away from an entire revival of Samaritans coming to Christ to preach the gospel to that one Ethiopian man. And that's it. His job was done, and he was harpazoed, right? Taken out and moved on, right? David Guzik, the commentator, says, one might think, not now, not me, not there, right? That's usually our initial response to these things, but it's God that softens our heart and teaches us how important it is to share the gospel, even and especially to that one person that's seeking. Another great example of this is actually the book of Luke. The entire book of Luke was written not as the book, right? When Luke was penning it by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, writing it through him, right? He was just the vessel. He didn't know it was going to be biblical text. Luke actually wrote it as a letter to his former employer, Theophilus. And he wrote it just accounting everything he's experienced in Christ. And I love in the Gospels, reading the book of Luke, I always go see like the references in Luke, because Luke was a physician, so he wrote in very much detail, if you've ever noticed, right? A lot of detail he provides, and I like detail. So it's really interesting, like as Luke was penning all chapters of the book of Luke, he was just writing a letter to one person so that his former employer, one person, could get saved. Right? He didn't know we were all going to be reading it. He didn't know it was going to be the Word of God. He was just writing a letter to someone that was important to him to share Jesus with. And he wrote all that down, one letter, right? To share the gospel with one person. And that's really neat. And we also see an example of how it could go the other way. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But what does Jonah do? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went the exact opposite way that God was asking him to go, right? So we have one of two choices, right? Understanding the depth and weight of preaching that gospel to one person, which is really the heart of God, or go the opposite way, like Jonah. So we don't want to be disobedient to God, but open to wherever he has us and not setting those limitations. I love just thinking about maybe in all of our lives, right, how God went through great, great lengths to get the gospel to us. I don't know how you heard or received the gospel, but I know in my testimony, I had a husband and wife faithfully sharing with me for years and years, okay? So it was actually Brooke's parents, her dad and stepmom, sharing the gospel with me when I lived in California, and they lived in California. And a lot of it was just listening to me. A lot of it was just taking time. A lot of it was just inviting me over, spending time with me, building a relationship with me. But they really just took that time and took years and were patient and long-suffering. And it's really Christ through them as a vessel, right, that they were preaching the gospel to me that really showed me the love of Christ and showed me what I actually am in need of. And it's really precious, right? Those people that were willing to lay down their time and their lives. And I remember there were times I'm like, okay, I think I'm calling her a lot. Like, I think I'm calling her for a lot of advice, right? I was talking about Brooke's stepmom, Greta, and she would, I don't ever remember one time her ever making me feel a little bit bad that I called her at the wrong time or just called her too many times because I was going through too much, right? She'd just sit there and listen. And it's the power of Christ working through us to do those things, right? But it's just so special to know all the people who are willing in Christ to do that. And I pray that us, right, we're willing that same way to lay down what we want to do, what plans we have, to share the gospel with that one person, no matter how long it takes, right? So Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And to hear is to attend to consider what is or has been said." And we know that in that verse we read at the beginning in Acts chapter 16 that Lydia heard, right? She heard the gospel. One translation of Romans 10:17 can actually be translated instead of hearing by the word of God, hearing the presentation of Christ. And I like that. Hearing the presentation of Christ. And she did receive that from the Apostle Paul. So as we hear, right, we have an opportunity to be healed. So in our second main point, we talk about how Lydia is a woman who was healed. The first thing we can note about her is, it's kind of like a preface to being healed, is that she was broken. She was a broken person. And we know this because we said in the beginning, her name means sorrowful or deep sorrow, travail, right? Kind of like anguish. And one translation definition of her name says, like labor in childbirth. And I'm like, I don't know if I like this definition right now. but yes, yeah, so that deep anguish, right, that pain. And she was a broken person. But we do also know that she was prayerful and seeking the Lord, right? In verse 13 of Acts chapter 16, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God." I love that she prepared her heart to receiving the gospel by meeting in prayer. And she didn't go to the trendy place, right? To the trendy heathen temple of worship. But she gathered with a small group of women in prayer, right? I don't know if you've ever been part of a prayer group or meet with anyone in prayer or have a prayer partner, but it's the most amazing thing. And if you've never done that, right, I encourage you deeply to do that, because the most amazing miracles always come out of those times of prayer, right? God does really neat things. We were just with, my husband and I were just with a friend of ours on Friday. They're husband and wife couple too. And they were talking about how years they met in a house and just prayed. And the miracle after miracle after miracle that was answered through those times of prayer in group is really special. So Paul always first went to the Jewish synagogue, because if he went first to the Gentiles, then the Jewish synagogue wouldn't hear him. So he'd always wait. That's why it says they waited a few days. They waited till the Sabbath. They went to the synagogue. But obviously there was not a synagogue, because there has to be 10 Jewish men present in order to form a synagogue. But since there were not 10 men and possibly no men present, right, the women gathered together and prayed there. So if we're thinking about Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was in Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went on to him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, nay." And we know this is actually a story about pre-incarnate Christ, right? The Bible calls this Christophanies, right? Christ appearing before his first coming to the cross. And Joshua sees him and doesn't realize. And he says, "Hey, are you for us or against us?" And Jesus says, "Nay, nay." And I love that, because then his response says, "But as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And this is a good example of our call to prayer, right? Sometimes I get really eager and excited and really, you know, flustered emotionally. And I like charge into prayer. I'm like, "Lord, you have to do this. This is going on. And this we got to do. We got to take care of this," right? Like we're making all these lists and stuff. And it's okay to bring our requests to God. The Bible tells us to do that. But really the main focus of prayer is to align our hearts with God's will. Right? To align our hearts with God's will. And we kind of see this picture in Joshua, like he's like stomping before the Lord and he's like, "You for us, you against us," right? And the Lord's like, nay, that's not my deal. Like, it's not what I'm doing here. And he realizes and bows before the Lord and worships him, right? It's restoration. And we could say, right, that Lydia's time of prayer with the women was preparing her to receive and hear that gospel that she just got. So the next kind of point is that Lydia was restored by God. So she heard the gospel, she heeded the gospel, and because of that, she was healed and restored by God. So in Proverbs 25a, it says, strength and honor were her clothing. So she was dressed in Christ's righteousness, right? She took on his purple robes of righteousness, right? And it's really amazing to look at how God is our healer, right? And if you were with us in the study in the names of God, if not, they're online. You can listen to them too. The name of God as healer is Jehovah Rapha, okay? And Rapha just means the God who heals, Jehovah who heals. And the first time we see the God that heals is in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And what's really neat about this story where we see God as healer for the first time in the Bible, and in the Bible there's always a rule of firsts, right? When you see something for the first time, you pay close attention to it. And in this rule of firsts, right, we just witness all the Israelites just leave Egypt by a grand miracle by God, to say the least. He parts the Red Sea. They walk through it, and they're now in the wilderness. And they haven't had a drink of water in 3 days. And on the third day, they are about to die. It's really interesting because you can only go without water for 3 full days. You're like right at the end, right? Right at the end. And they come around a body of water, and it was bitter. The water was called Marah, right? And as they are gathered around the water, they're like, what do we drink, right? In verse 25 of Exodus 15, it says about Moses, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So the Lord just told them, okay, take a piece of that tree over there, put it into the water. And if you look at the biology of it, right, in the context, the tree actually remove some of the like the pH in the water, and it was still bitter enough to kind of detox them of all the ailments and bad stuff they had in Egypt, but enough to hydrate them. So it was healing them and hydrating them at the same time. And they're probably like, gosh, this water tastes terrible, but it was good for them, right? In Ezekiel chapter 47, we continue this view of God as our healer as we look at verses 1 and 2. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. And it's really cool thinking about in the temple, right? When the water came out from the temple in this chapter in Ezekiel, they didn't know the source of where it was coming from. But Revelation 22 actually tells us the source, and it says it's the Lamb. It's the Lamb who's the source. So in verse 12 of Ezekiel, it says, along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So really cool. Yes. So the same scripture in Revelation 22, I'll read that as well. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Right? And you can read on. It says the exact same thing. It says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations in verse 2 of chapter 22. So we see this continual theme of water, wood, right, and healing. Water, wood, and healing. There's something in all three of those that are our healing power. And we know water, living water, is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know the wood is a picture of the atonement of Christ on the cross, right? And those are the things that are healing to us. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm just going to read verse 3, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 17 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." And I love that picture, right? Again, that healing water, the presence of the tree, right, that plants us. It's kind of like John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches," right? There's nothing we can do apart from him. But in him, when we're rooted in him, there will be much fruit, right? And all the things that doesn't bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes, right? And that's kind of achy. I remember I've shared this before. When I first came to Christ, I experienced a lot of that pruning. And you can feel it kind of like bleed out in your heart, right? It hurts. It doesn't feel good. But it's nice, right? God sees the end from the beginning, right? He sees all the fruit that's going to come out of that. And what's so great is God's so gentle in it. And he's such a comforter in those things. So John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." One of my favorite songs, if you've ever heard Hillary and Kate, right? I've quoted them a lot. They sing, "A river of love heals wherever it flows." And that's obviously God's river of love that heals wherever it flows. In the hymnal, "King of Love," if you've ever heard of that one, it talks about where streams of living water flow, my ransom soul he leadeth. And that's where God takes us, right? Our ransom soul, he keeps bringing us back to that living water that replenishes, that refreshes, that heals. And I really think, right, we're justified in Christ, right, once, right, when we put our faith in him, when we say, "Lord, you are our Savior, you died on the cross for my sins, you rose on the third day, and I believe in you," right, that you took on my sin, that I'm a sinner, and when you put your faith in him, right, we're justified, right, we're justified in Christ. But I do also think, right, it's always good, like David does in the Psalms, to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves of that healing power at the cross that we experienced the first time, because we need it, right? We forget what it means. The enemy is always trying to condemn us. As I was studying for this message this morning, I could just sense his fiery darts, right, of condemnation from our past, from our future, from our present. All the things we're missing, all the things we're doing wrong. But the word says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, right? We have to fight it. We have to come back to him. We have to ask him, "Lord, would you refresh my soul? Would you be my Jehovah Rapha? Would you heal my soul once more," right? And I never experienced God say no. And I know you have done that too. And he never says no. He says, "Yes, child, I was waiting," right? He waits for us. He bids us to come to his throne of grace that we could just seek his healing. And he desires to heal us. And with that, to conclude, Joel chapter 2, I love this promise. He says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten." That picture of sin that is like gnawed away at our lives from our past, God says, "I'll even restore that," right? And a few verses down in verse 26, he says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God." What a great promise, right? He doesn't just say, "All right, like move forward and I'm going to start from here on out." But he says, "No, I'm going to restore all those things from before too and make it better in me." So God alone heals and restores us by the living waters of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at a woman who's heard the gospel, who's been healed by the gospel and restored by it, we see a woman who responds to those things by being hospitable. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. I love that. I feel like she's real Deborah right there. She's strong. She's like, hey. I remember when I was little, right, if you ever did this with a friend, the last straw was like, if you love me, right, you'll do this, right? If you love me, you'll let me treat you to dinner or something, right? It's kind of like the last hurrah, the last straw. And she's like, just judge me to be faithful and come stay with me, right? She's so determined to be hospitable. And I love the word we get hospitable from in the Greek actually translates, right, from the word phileia, which means friend, and the word for stranger. So all it means to be hospitable is to be a friend to a stranger, to be a friend to a stranger. How really cool is that? Chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. So really it's a natural result of our relationship with God is to be serving others, right, as unto the Lord. And it's really a blessing, right, watching the body of Christ here. I know you've all shared that, and we all witness that. It's just really a profound thing watching the body, like, serve the Lord and serve one another, right, in the body with all their different gifts and all their different ways. And I think that's really encouraging to watch, right? You can see the love of Christ flow through everyone. And that's kind of the idea, right? In 1 Corinthians 12:15, it says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body, right? Everybody has a different gift. Everybody has a different thing that God wants to use them for. It's really just kind of turning to the Lord and seeking him in it and how he wants to use you in hospitality. And going back to that scripture in Ezekiel that described the healing, the living waters coming out of the temple, it says their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So it really is that kind of balming, healing balm, like, to everyone around you. And it's really not this, like, thing we have to concoct, right? But it's just an outpouring of a natural relationship in Christ, right, of seeking him daily. So usually, if we're struggling in a specific area, I know for me, this is usually like a litmus test. Did you ever do litmus tests in biology, right? You would test how acidic or basic something was in a biology class or chemistry. And I know the litmus test for me when I'm having a struggle, right, serving as unto the Lord in anything, right, it could be the smallest thing, it could be me being impatient with one of my students asking a question, right, I know it really is a direct result of something off with my relationship with God and my devotional time with God, right, it's a direct reflection of that, an outpouring of that. So really, it just comes back down to sitting before the Lord and seeking him, and all the things about being hospitable is just an outpouring of that, right? So questions for thought as we conclude and bring this all together would we be willing to go to great lengths to get the gospel to one person? And our answer should be yes, because God does. God does. Would we pray to merely align our hearts to God's will? Have we experienced the healing power of God in our salvation? And if we are struggling, would we pray that God would restore the healing of our hearts we received in and at salvation? And are we willing to be a friend to a stranger, right? Be hospitable. So let's close and pray together. Lord, thank you for the woman of Lydia that we get to learn so much from about you, God. We thank you that you are our ultimate example. I thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you minister these things to us, God. I thank you for your grace, your love that fills us whole and overflowing, God. I pray that all these women in this room tonight, Lord, that they would feel your love and experience your love by the power and majesty of your word and your son, Jesus Christ, God. And as we go into this week and we are reflective, meditating on your word, Lord, and what you did for us on the cross, God, I pray, Lord, that you would restore the healing power of the cross in all those areas of our hearts that we have gotten sick, lost hope, Lord, or felt like you've neglected, Lord, because we know that is not true, and we know that's a lie of the enemy, God. So I pray that you would meet us where we're at, and I pray, God, that we would just sit at your feet in the power of the cross to restore us. We thank you and just love you, Lord, and we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.